Campuses, good morning, Redverse. I can't see you, but I'm excited that you're here. Carlisle Campus, it is good to be here. The new has come. The new has arrived. And I don't know about you, but it's really overwhelming right now. There's a lot. As you saw in the video, it's a new year, new resolutions. I'm the new guy. The coming into staying at the... I am so blessed by the cadets that they took us in while we're waiting. If you could join in prayer with us, we're trying to sell our house still in Medicine Hat. Apparently Christmas is a bad time to try to sell a house. People have something else to spend money on, I guess. I don't know. So we're really hoping that this month things pick up, the house will sell, and then we can really find something here, set down some roots, because we are really excited about what God's going to do, and we're going to be here for a long time to see God do it. And so, but yeah, in the midst of all of the new, I had a question. How many people made New Year's resolutions this year? How about you turn to your neighbor and tell them what your New Year's resolution was or why you didn't make one? That's because there's always those in the crowd. They're like, I didn't do one this year. This recent studies show that there are two major reasons that New Year's resolutions do not succeed. First one is we take on more than we can handle. It's too big, or we take on too many and we get too discouraged because it's overwhelming, and one starts to fall and one is succeeding, and so the one that's succeeding, we step back and we just get discouraged and we just stop them all. The other reason that New Year's resolutions don't succeed is because we don't see the results fast enough. They're not instantaneous. You know, I want to lose weight and I don't lose 30 pounds on the first day and now I'm discouraged and I give up. You know, like that, like, and we laugh, but that's the reality. We want instantaneous gratification, and when we don't get it when we want it, we give up. We get discouraged. And so my hope is that if you did make a New Year's resolution, that it's not like too much. You're not expecting too much of yourself. And that you have a good plan to get it done. But also coming in as the new guy, there's so much new. There's so much going on right now, right? There's the buildup of the new decade. There's the buildup, you know, the new pastor. And, you know, I'm not like Pastor Louis. I'm going to do things differently, and that's going to take some getting used to. With all the new, Michelle and I really felt like we needed to start off not with a new vision, but we needed to come in and for this, what would typically be vision month, maybe do a revision. We need to step back, and we need to come back to what makes us a church, come back to what makes us believers, kind of come back and reevaluate some of the core and visit those core things that make church great. And once we've done that, and once we've made sure that's all good, then we start building into and stepping into what God has called us to. And so that's what we're going to do for January, this revision month. Instead of a new vision, we're coming back and we're just stepping in and we're reevaluating and we're just saying, hey, you know what? Let's get back to our core. Let's make sure the core is good. And then as the year progresses, we're going to step into some new stuff. And so this morning, I want to start off with what I'm calling... it's up there now. I'm calling this morning Refocus. And as you can see on the screen, we're going to be looking at what I'm going to call the three greats. I don't actually call them the three greats. They're already called great in the scripture. I'm just putting them together in a nice little package for us to remember. I think the best place to start in a new year, in a new direction, under new leadership, is we just get back to our faith. What makes our faith great? What makes our relationship with Jesus great? And so we're going to look at the three greats this morning. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew 22 for most of this morning. And we'll kind of bounce around and look at a few other scriptures. But Matthew 22 is the one that we're going to be looking at. And you probably already know where I'm going with that. The first great, love the Lord your God that is, that's what Matthew 22 said. He said to him, said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. My first great is love the Lord your God. Now, if you've grown up in church, you've heard this verse before. This one, you know, we memorize it, we come back to it. It's one of two, what Jesus says, are the great commandments. But maybe what some of you didn't realize is actually, Jesus isn't actually quoting something new with this. This isn't new information. This isn't brand new theology. Jesus is actually just going back to something that the Jewish people would have already heard many, many times and just repeating it, kind of like we're doing this morning. We're not doing anything new. We're just going back and being reminded of what God has already called us to. See, this verse actually comes out of something called the Shema. And what the Shema is in Jewish tradition, it is the core centerpiece of the morning and the evening prayer. This would have been something that as Israelites, they would have said twice a day, every single day. And they continue even today to say this, these prayers. I don't know the whole prayer, but I know that right in the middle of it is this thing called the Shema. And it's actually based out of Deuteronomy 6. And Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5 go like this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And it's those two parts are really important. The first part, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It is identifying who God is. God is one. There's one God, one creator, one sustainer of the entire universe, one savior of your soul, one. There is no other. There's nobody else worthy of our worship. There's nobody else worthy of our love. There's nobody else worthy. There is one God. And you will worship that one God. And because God is one, and because of his greatness, there is only one appropriate response. And that appropriate response is to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. I kind of combined the two. But when Jesus and Moses say those things, they're not just saying, okay, your heart is the thing that you need to love God with. Your mind is the thing you need to love God with. No. What they're saying is everything involved with your mind, your thoughts, your words, the things you say, the things you talk about, your dreams, with your heart, your emotions, your will, your ambitions, everything that makes you who you are. All your mind and everything that comes from your mind, all your heart and everything that comes out of your heart, all your soul, everything that comes out of your soul, and all your strength, who you are, all that you do, needs to be an action of love for the Lord God. That's what Jesus and Moses were saying. They're not just saying just those three things. Everything about who makes you you needs to love the Lord God and love him completely, because the reality is that God didn't hold back any love from you. God poured out his love unconditionally, without restraint. And all Moses and Jesus are saying is, in the same way God poured it out for you, you give it back to him. All of our love. All of our... That's why when we read through the Gospels and Jesus starts talking about, if you don't hate your father, mother, brother, sister, spouse, children, everybody, you're not worthy of me. Jesus isn't saying, you just start hating everybody. Like, just give up. But walk away. Don't show any love to anybody. No. What he's saying is, if by comparison, your love for me does not just completely supersede the love of everybody else in your life, then you're not worthy of me. Which is really harsh. But, like I said, it's the exact same love God pours out on us, not just at the time when we became Christians, but every single day after. Every day we wake up, when we read through Scripture, it says his mercies are new every day. That's what he's saying. God's love is poured out new, fresh, unrestrained, every single day. And he's just saying, the only response that we have is to do the same back for God. The first great, love God, and not just kind of love Him, love Him with absolutely everything that makes you, you. The second great is much like it, love your neighbor. Jesus goes on to say, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Now, when Jesus says the law and the prophets, He's actually talking about the Old Testament. When Jesus was walking around, His Old Testament was not ordered the way ours was. For the Jewish people, when they put their Old Testament together, they had the first five books are the same. They're the law, they're the foundation, they don't change. But the rest of the books change. The order changes because they put great significance on the stories of the Old Testament. They wanted to hear what were the prophets saying? What did Jeremiah say? What did Isaiah say? And so they bumped them up in the ordering of the books. And so when he says the law and the prophets, because there's a third section called the writings weren't, not that they're not important, but they weren't of significance compared to the law and the prophets. But Jesus is really just saying to the people that are listening, the entire Old Testament falls on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with everything you are, and love your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? Well, Jesus has this really great story. Some of you will know it. I'm going to give you the really condensed, abbreviated, I used to call it the Pastor Matt version. So we'll go with that again. The story of the Samaritan, right? If you don't know the story, there's a guy, he's going down the, there's a Jewish man, he's traveling between cities, and he gets mugged and left for dead. And two other guys walk by him, and a Samaritan comes upon him and picks him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to a hotel, pays for everything, for his care, for his well-being, and he says, if there's any other expenses, just charge it to me, and I'll make it right. And it's a great story, and we're like, be like the Great Samaritan. But there's something really deep going on in this story that sometimes we miss. Samaritans and Jews did not like each other at that time. They were enemies. There, when Jesus was walking around, there was kind of two settlements in Israel for the Jews, and then the Samaritans were right in the middle. Jewish people would actually walk around the Samaritan colony instead of going through it. That's how much they disliked the Samaritans. When Jesus actually ended up talking to a Samaritan woman, that was so unusual. The disciples wouldn't have even known how to deal with that because they would never have even been through that area before. And so Jesus tells this story about the Samaritan helping this Jewish guy. And what would have been just so striking about this whole thing is the fact that this Samaritan guy help somebody that probably wouldn't have helped them back. There's a very good chance that if the roles were reversed, the Jewish man would have just walked by the Samaritan. He wouldn't have stopped. And yet this Samaritan doesn't see him for his nationality, doesn't see him for his race, doesn't see him for the differences and the problems and the strife between the two of them. He sees somebody in need, he picks him up, mends his wounds, and takes care of him and makes sure that he's gonna make it. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says love our neighbor. He says in the same way that God did not hold back his love from us while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, he sent his son to die on a cross to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sins. In that same way, God says you don't withhold your love from anybody. Who's your neighbor? Well, it might be the guy who's sharing a property line with you, but it's anybody. It's anybody in need, whether you like them or not. Jesus says, you got to love your neighbor. Love God. Love your neighbor without restraint, without condition, without anything, and with no expectation of getting it back. Love God. Love your neighbor. And the third great is what is called the Great Commission. And I simply call it make disciples. Matthew 28. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, I'm gonna pause and have some real talk here. I like to do this, and usually I say things that upset people, but that's okay. Sometimes we need to be upset. When I was reading this and I was studying it, I was really stirred about this whole fact that Christian doesn't mean what it used to. Like, to call yourself a Christian does not have the weight and the that it used to. Like, when you read, you go on social media, you go on television, you go anywhere, the baseline to call yourself a Christian basically is you prayed a prayer once, you maybe went to church a couple times, and you read the verse of the day because someone shared it with you on social media. Like, that is the baseline vague connection that lays the foundation for you to call yourself a Christian. And that is not what Jesus called us to. Jesus didn't call us to be these Christians. He called us to be disciples. He called us, like, a disciple is an apprentice. A disciple is a student. A disciple meant that a master came alongside, took you, and is investing in you to take up the craft that he was doing. So you would be an apprentice to a carpenter. You would be an apprentice to a shoemaker. You'd be an apprentice. And so Jesus uses this language. He says, you are my disciples. You are my apprentices. You are my students. And so as disciples, not just Christians, but as disciples, are we sitting at the feet of Jesus and being like, Jesus, teach me everything you know. Teach me everything I need to know to be a good disciple, to be all that you set the example for me to be. And one of the last things he says to his followers, who he considered to be all his disciples, was that they would go out and go make disciples themselves. That means that it's not my job as the pastor to make disciples. It's my job as a disciple to make more disciples. Just as it is your responsibility as disciples to go out and make more disciples, to make copies of yourself, essentially is what it is. As a pastor, I make disciples because I'm a Christian. But as a pastor, I help you be better at making disciples. I give you the tools. I coach you. I encourage you. I take you out for coffee when you're like, I said something the other day and I probably shouldn't have. Then I help you, like, okay, this is how we undo this. Okay? That's my role. I come alongside you to help you do what God has called you to do. And this disciple making is not just for a few. This is for everybody. This is not just the retired guys who have lots of time. Retired guys do not have lots of time, okay? I have lots of friends who are retired, and they're busier now than when they were working. So that, like, don't. This is for everybody. This is for all of us to keep our eyes open, to be watching for those people that God lays on our heart and says, this is the person. Go make this person a disciple. And as I was thinking about this, this is like the heart. Like, you want to know the easiest scheme for us to, like, make this church bigger than what it is, like, to bring more people in? Consider this. If each and every one of us, so it's good timing, first sermon, I'm giving you a goal for this year, okay? And it's attainable and it's measurable. So I knocked off those two things. If by the end of this year, each and every one of us made one new disciple, one new disciple, our church would double in size. One. That's it. That's all you got to do. One. And if we did that again next year, and you all made another new disciple, and the disciples that you made and you trained up and you brought up made their own disciples, by the end of 2021, we would have quadrupled in size. That's my two-year plan. In two years, four times, okay? You've heard it now. This isn't new. Like, it's like, whoo, he's ambitious. Yeah, I am. But it's not hard. It's, well, okay, it might be hard, but it's not complex. It's not, like, it's just simple. Right? Go make one. And I'm not talking about, like, go get someone to pray a prayer, pat them on the back. Yay! No! I mean, make a disciple. Make the, get them here. Get them reading their Bible. Get them praying. Well, I don't do that. Well, fix that. Start doing that. Like, it's hard to duplicate your... Anyways. The three greats. That's where we're starting. 2020 is we're focusing on the three greats. Love God with everything that makes us us. And everything about Christianity that we've been taught streams from these three greats. If you think about it, if we love God with absolutely everything that makes us us, we're going to want to spend time with Him. Just like the other people in your life that you love. Right? So how do we spend time with God? We read our Bibles, we pray, we come to church, we worship Him. Oh, all these other things fueled by love. God calls us to serve, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit the sick. Well, if we love our neighbor the same way God loves us, these serving things become really easy because we love those people and we want to do things for the people that we love. And making disciples flows out of both of those. Because we want to love God, we want to honor Him in all that we do. So out of that love, we do what He asks us to do and we make disciples. And because we love people and we believe that being a disciple of Christ is the best possible life, the only life, the most fulfilling life, we want to give this life to the people that we love. So we're loving our neighbor, we want to give them the best life, we're going to make them into a disciple. The three greats... If we get these three things figured out, everything else we read in Scripture, everything else we try to do as a church, everything else we try to do as good followers of Christ will just become maybe not easier, but more natural because they flow out of these three things. Love God, love your neighbor, make disciples.